So it's been a little bit since we've been back here for Bible class, and coming back, of course, on daylight saving time, not super easy, but I'm thankful for you guys being here this morning as we continue this class for at least another couple weeks this week and then next week, and we'll be done with this class on technology. But as we look at today's class, we're just going to go right in. We've been looking at how digital patterns shape, fashion us, form us. And one of the ways that we see this is that it really spreads guilt and shame like a fire throughout our society as people take it on. We see our society pointing fingers at one another all the time, blaming, guilting. You turn on the TV, you see this happening all the time. This administration blames the previous administration for the problems we have, and so on and so forth, right? The cycle just continues. But more than this, we've seen guilt and shame as a way, I think, to cancel people, right? That was like a big buzzword around, you know, getting canceled was a thing not too long ago. And then another thing about guilt and shame is like the cyberbullying that we maybe are aware of or not aware of, where kids are so bullied digitally that they end up having to leave the school, right? Or go to a different one. They have to find a different place. And I know of at least two families that has happened to. Do any of you have any of you heard of cyberbullying that like forced the kid to leave a school? Like some? No? Maybe a little? But I know of at least two families, and it's pretty bad. But as we look at like guilt and shame in our society, it's been like turned up to 11, I would say. And the internet, of course, has been like the megaphone for perpetuating guilt and shame upon one another. It's happening faster and reaching farther than ever before across communities and globe. And so we're going to look at how these digital cycles get amplified online today. And more importantly, we're going to look at what God's word has to say about it, because the reality is this isn't something like new. The only thing really new about it is its ability to spread like a wildfire, like faster than ever before. So we're going to talk about guilt and shame and why they're so heavy in our world. And most importantly, I want us to conclude our time together by looking at how Jesus really is the answer to the guilt and shame in our society that weighs on us so heavily. So as we look at this guilt and shame perpetuated by technology in a lot of ways, we need to start by talking about our terms here, right? Guilt and shame. If I asked you to define that, I think we might have a similar definition. But my guess is that we often have a hard time distinguishing between the two, guilt and shame, because they're closely connected and related, and they're often thrown around a lot, but they don't mean exactly the same thing. As we look at what these terms mean, guilt is more in line with our actions. I did wrong. Guilt is the feeling when we know we've done something wrong. It's more about our actions, what we do, more than the entirety of our identity. So think of it like a spotlight on a decision we've made. There's guilt there. And this guilt, as the Bible tells us, is directly connected to the sin in our lives. We're guilty as we sin against God. We see guilt at large in King David's life. If you were here this past Wednesday, we read Psalm 51, and he cries out, "Against you, and only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And he's pointing out his guilt, what he did, right? I've done evil. He's highlighting actions, guilt. And so it's specific. It's focused on a decision we made and taking ownership for it. And so David in Psalm 51 knows he's broken God's law, and it's weighed down on him heavily as he goes throughout that psalm. But he doesn't stop at despair, does he? Instead, by the end of this psalm, he's pleading with God to wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow, right? And guilt, when we feel it properly, really can lead us somewhere good. It can point to our need for forgiveness and drive us toward God rather than away. And so David knew where to turn in the midst of guilt. And so guilt, again, is highlighting actions. I did wrong, specific things. But when we're talking about shame now, we're more or less talking about like our identity, being wrong. I am wrong. Something is intrinsically broken about me. When we think about ourselves, we think in light of I am broken. I am not enough. I am unworthy. And it's not just thinking, but it's a feeling that pervades the entirety of our body. So shame says, I'm broken, I'm not enough, I'm unworthy. And it's a direct attack on our identity. And when we see shame, for the first time in the scriptures, we go all the way back to, of course, Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the author notes for us, right? Adam and Eve were naked, and they were not, finish the sentence, what? They were not ashamed, right? They were not ashamed. It's highlighting something there. Nothing's wrong with them. They're perfect as God made them. Naked, not ashamed. They didn't feel any sense of brokenness or inadequacy because they were created as God created them to be. But again, turn to page, just a page over, right? Genesis 3, and just 10 verses later, everything changes. We know this. They eat the forbidden fruit, they disobey God, and what happens? They tell us they start hiding because they're afraid. They covered themselves because after disobeying God, they felt something new that they were terrified of, right? And it was this feeling of shame, right? Not just guilt for their sin, but shame, deep shame that attacked the very identity of who they were. They knew something was broken within them now, and this shame, ever since their disobedience, has been passed down from generation to generation. And so when Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked, he's not just talking about his lacking of clothes, but he's expressing something more fundamental about his identity, a spiritual and emotional part of him being exposed. And so what do they do when experiencing shame? They blame each other, right? Adam points to Eve. Eve points to the serpent. We know the story. And that's really shame at work. And this is important for us. Shame at work makes us hide, and it really makes us point the finger at everyone else around us. Like, don't look at me. Look at these people. I'm a victim. I didn't do this. Look at all these people who made me do this. So rather admit their brokenness. Shame instead seeks to hide their brokenness. It seems to point the finger at others, to get their eyes off of me and onto others. Because we can't bear to be seen as we are. But as we know, at this moment, God doesn't abandon them. He instead gives the first hint of a Savior who will crush the serpent's head, and a promise that shame won't have the final word. So as we look at these two things here, then looking at the beginning, guilt is kind of like a cut, a wound. It's specific, it's tied to an action. And shame, on the other hand, is more like a disease. It spreads throughout the entirety of our being, and it can really even be contagious, severely contagious to those around us. So think of a child whose parent is in prison, right? That child didn't do anything wrong, but they might feel shame by being connected to that person, that parent who did something that was guilty. Or consider a spouse whose partner has been unfaithful. Again, they're not at fault, but they often carry the weight of shame. And so shame doesn't play fair. It impacts the innocent as well as the guilty. So again, guilt tied to action, shame, it can be widespread, way beyond those who are guilty to the innocent as well. And so the same might be true of a daughter whose mother is abusive toward her and constantly tells her how worthless she is. Shame is often extended from the guilty party to those who are innocent in some sense, and it really attacks the core identity of how we think about ourselves in this world. And for those who are deeply shamed, whether rightly or wrongly, they begin to think and feel that I am bad, I am broken beyond repair. I am not enough, I am damaged goods. And in all of this, the sense of worth is lessened for such people. And worse yet, some people even begin to believe the lie that they deserve to be treated poorly. So as we work to differentiate between guilt and shame, shame works to attack a person's very identity and way of thinking about themselves. And this, in turn, affects the way they relate to everyone else around them. Now, we could spend a whole Bible class on this topic. It goes way deeper. But I'm just giving us a superficial overview on what we mean as we continue to talk about these terms. Any thoughts or questions on shame or guilt? Or if you want, you can share how you've seen guilt and shame show up in your own life or others' life. No need to share, but just want us to keep thinking about this a little bit more. As we continue then, we notice that guilt and shame, both of these, are highly prevalent in our world today. That's what we started with. And so why is it that like this shame on you culture exists all around us? Even though we're starting to see some pushback on it, because I think people have grown weary of like the cancel culture around us, it's still a major issue all around us. And we want to explore a few reasons why shame is so prevalent in our society today. And by that, I mean, I'm talking about like people assigning guilt to others, shaming others, pointing the finger at others. Why is it so prevalent today, especially online? Well, as we look at the reasons, I just want to give a few. We find that shaming is often used as a form of societal control. It's used to control behavior. Now, this isn't all bad if it's especially directed at evil. I mean, I think the most recent one that maybe is in your minds is the hashtag MeToo movement, right? What were they doing? They were pointing the finger at perpetrators, right? People who were abusing their authority, and they were shaming them, right? They were saying, this is evil, this is wrong, this is bad. And so it really did expose real wrongs, and it made people think twice about abusing powers. But it often overextends itself sometimes to where it shouldn't, right? It gets a little bit complicated when society gets what is right and what is wrong confused, right? And it begins shaming people for things that aren't sinful and instead celebrating what God calls shameful and wrong. And so we've seen it work both for good and for bad, as well as good things are shamed and bad things are celebrated instead in our society. And so shame often in societies, especially Eastern Asia, like Japan and others, have this shame-based society to keep the status quo, to enforce societal norms for what the majority desire. But then second, shame is often used to elevate ourselves by putting others down. Shaming others can make us feel better about ourselves, without really having to do any real work. I think this is perhaps why Proverbs 24:17 warns us, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. And why does Proverbs have to give that warning there? Because I think our natural tendency is to gloat, to rejoice, to say, look how bad that guy was, look how bad he messed up. It makes us feel better and smug. And as Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, I think he really addresses this issue with the Pharisees. Luke chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus tells of a Pharisee, right? We know this story, who was praying in the streets, right? And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And what is he doing? He's publicly shaming evildoers, right? And he's elevating himself. And as we look online or at news or social media outlets, we often find this exact concept amplified all around us, right? We retweet someone's mistake as a way of elevating the self at the expense of another, or we post about how someone messed up majorly. And we're just constantly shaming to elevate the self. But as we look at Luke 18, Jesus begins to turn this upside down. And rather than shame the tax collector, he honors him when he humbles himself in repentance. And he instead justifies the one who would have actually been shamed by the majority at large. So, as we look at this, shame as a weapon is often used to keep people in line. It's used to elevate ourselves at others' expense. And Jesus starts to turn that around as we find repentance in the midst of this. But then three, we often find shame in our society at large because of fear of differences. People often feel uncomfortable or insecure with those who have a difference of worldview or experiences. And as a result, rather than taking the time to try to understand those who are different from us, we often just immediately resort to name-calling, just shaming people, rather than try to understand those who don't fit our mold. And so whether it's their behavior, looks, or belief, shaming acts as a real easy way to reinforce the us versus them mentality, rather than doing the hard work and the really uncomfortable work of defining nuance and where we actually might be wrong and they might have a point. And so these are, again, just a few reasons why shame is so prevalent in our world today. But as we consider these reasons, I think this is where Samuel James really makes some insightful contributions to the discussion. And he notes that whereas before America had more of a Christian framework for understanding guilt and shame, now we don't. That's been largely eliminated. Before, we had a framework for guilt and shame that could be alleviated and lifted by the finished work of Christ. That was common knowledge for the majority of our history. But with much of this Christian underpinning in our nation gone, what we instead find now is a society riddled with shame and guilt and no outlet for it to be lifted or cleared away at all. And so he says in his book, our society turns then toward looking for scapegoats to deal with the guilt and shame that they feel so deeply but cannot get rid of. Others navigate this world by trying to become a victim to whom society owes a sacrifice, while others respond by appeasing their consciences by sacrificing others for their skin. Sin. And so as we look underneath the shaming culture at large, this shaming that we see all around us is expedited by our online practices and stems largely, I think, as he's saying here, from unanswered shame that plagues us. Unanswered guilt and shame that plagues us internally. And so with no way to deal with the guilt and shame that we all have, since all of us sin against God, we, like Adam and Eve in the garden, began to do exactly what they did, right? We began to point the finger at one another for their problems rather than own our own guilt and our own shame. We play the victim as Adam and Eve did, and we scapegoat others for our own failures, right? We do everything we can in our society at large to hide while others take the fall for us. And in these actions, we do this because deep down within our hearts is the realization of every human that in some sense we are guilty and we're ashamed of that. And so in order to hide, again, we point the finger, we scapegoat others, we play the victim just as Adam and Eve did. And so as we observe this shame culture that we live in, without a real way to assuage the guilt we feel, this shame we feel deep down within, we're just seeing the fruit of it. We're seeing the fruit, especially online, as now we have this ability to spread shame and guilt like none other. Now, if this is true, that unanswered shame and guilt that we all feel is one of the underlying problems, I think it should really impact the way that maybe we evangelize our society and try to reach people who are feeling this intensely. Because as James points out in this book, one of the main things that I think evangelicals may get wrong is that our contemporary society at large is happy and joyful as they are, okay? I think we assume everyone's happy in this materialistic society. They're joyful. And so do you know what we need? We need the law to convict them of their sin and to bring shame and guilt upon them, right? We need to bring to light that they're going to truly be judged for their lives in the end. That's what they really need. But I'm not sure this is correct anymore, because I don't think the vast majority of our people in society are really happy or satisfied with where they're at. Because even as we've been looking at the data, right, and the statistics, our society at large is filled with more guilt, shame, anxiety, and depression than ever before. Like, just look at some of the statistics out there. It's higher than ever before. And this is evident as preteens contemplate and commit suicide today more than ever before. And as affluent and technologically sophisticated people say that they are really lonelier than ever before. And so people in our culture, rather than needing perhaps more guilt and more shame, are maybe begging for a way to relieve the guilt and shame that they already feel intensely within. Now, while there are certainly people who still need a heavy dose of the law, right, case-by-case scenario, and they need to know of the coming judgment, we all do, I think the verdict is out that many people are already feeling the judgment of God already. They're already feeling intense guilt and shame. People are already experiencing the hell of their undealt guilt and shame. And so what I'm suggesting is that instead of starting with the assumption that what a person needs in our society today is the law, perhaps we should start with the assumption that what a person needs that we're talking with is a need to relieve the deep-seated guilt and shame that they're already experiencing in their own heart. Guilt and shame that doesn't have an outlet except through pointing the finger at others. And as we approach individuals in this gentler way, before bringing the hammer down, it maybe gives us a more ample opportunity to shine the beauty of the gospel to their true needs at that moment and to hit them where they really need. And so, how do we do that, right? That's what we're going to talk about here in our final session. The answer of Jesus to our guilt and shame-ridden society. But before we move on, any questions or comments, anything you would like to add to this list that we have here? I'm sure there are many that we could add. Yeah, cycle. No, you're right, and then we're seeing in the statistics, like more suicides, more depression, more anxiety, and the rates are going up exponentially. It's going up at an alarming rate. And so people think that the issue is just social media, as it perpetrates more guilt and shame upon others. And the net result is, I think, a lot more people are feeling this than maybe we realize. And that's been a shift, I think, within the past 10 to 20 years with all of this new digital technology at large. Any other questions, comments on this? I'm just suggesting that this is something maybe we need to realize is at play in the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel more than ever before. So what's the answer then, the Christian answer that we want to lead people toward in the light of our digitally shamed age? I don't think you guys are going to be overly surprised by the answer, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. He's the only true remedy for the guilt that convicts us and the shame that crushes us. And I think, could be wrong here, I think there's numerous reasons for this, but I think this is possibly why the show, have you guys seen The Chosen? You guys have you've at least heard about it, right? Yeah, you've at least heard about it, is so popular and why it's done so well. Because as I've been rewatching it, they do a great job of just showing Jesus cleansing guilty people, lifting the shame of those who have been despondent for years. And every time you see that shame being lifted on a person, you know, Jesus interacting with them, it resonates with people. It hits them where they need it, right? They want their shame, their guilt relieved and lifted. And so even as the show has shown Jesus doing this numerous times, lifting the guilt and shame of individuals all around, I think it's just showing us what people desperately desire and want, and why it resonates with people so powerfully to have their guilt and shame lifted by Jesus. And so this is what we're going to explore here for the remainder of our time. And we're going to do so in three ways. We're going to first give the theological foundation for this, then we're going to give the emotional reality, and then the practical outworking in our lives. So first, let's look at what happened at the cross. We realize that Jesus didn't just die to forgive our sins. He did. He died to forgive our sins, but in that act, he also took our guilt and our shame upon himself on that cross. As Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, our shame. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." And so not only did he pay our penalty, which is great to emphasize, but he's carried the emotional and spiritual burden of our brokenness. He was stripped, mocked, crucified like a criminal. He was publicly shamed at its worst on a cross, naked, so that we'd be clothed in his righteousness. And so as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we don't have to live under the weight of this crushing shame anymore. And so think about that for a moment, right? In a world that loves to point fingers and assign shame to everyone else, Jesus steps in and says, "I'll take it all. I'll take it all." And so Romans 8:1, as we know so well, drives home the reality that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that means our guilt, past, present, future, has truly been dealt with when we repent and trust in his finished work. And so whereas shame whispers, you're broken, you're not enough, Jesus declares, "I've made you enough." And so this brings us then to the emotional reality, that God's love washes away our guilt and our shame that we feel. And so we need to bring it down to the heart level here, because guilt and shame aren't primarily things that we think. They're much more than that. There's something that we feel to the core of our being. I think we've all had that feeling at times that, you know, you're not enough. You're inadequate. You're not measuring up to who or what you should be. And the internet doesn't, of course, help this, but it amplifies our fears as we see so many people doing so much more than us, right? But as we look at this reality of shame, the gospel speaks directly to it. And it offers us a way to truly deal with the shame that we experience. So how do we move from not only knowing then about Christ's finished work, what we just talked about, but then to feeling our guilt and shame removed? Because I think a lot of people, if you tell them this, they're going to be like, "That's great, not doing anything for me." And sometimes I think we ourselves can feel that way. Like, I know Christ has paid for my sins, he's dealt with my guilt and shame, but I don't feel that. I still feel ashamed for everything I've done, or for my failures this past week, for not being a good enough mother, good enough father, for my bad marriage, for my children's behavior. You know, we can feel shame for a variety of things. So in these moments, how do we move from not only knowing, but to then feeling the reality that our guilt and shame has been dealt with? And while there isn't like a magic bullet, right, to doing this, I want to suggest just a few ways that we can move from head to heart as we take what we know to be true and apply it to our hearts. And first, I want to just start with the basic reality that we must meditate, and by meditate, I really mean claim. Claiming God's truth daily. Claiming God's promises when shame begins to enter in to our being. Shame tells us we're broken beyond wear. It tempts us to despair. And in such moments, God's word gives us new identity in Christ that counters those lies. And so when we feel that worthlessness, that feeling of being inadequate, we need to remind ourselves of God's love and claim those promises. Promises like Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 that tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. He adopted us as his children through Jesus Christ. And so rather than thinking of ourselves as abject failures, right, we're actually chosen, beloved children of the God who made the entirety of the universe. We're chosen, we're loved before the beginning of time. And so in counteracting shame, we need to remind ourselves of who we truly are in Christ and claim it. Not just think it, but claim it and say, I am truly chosen and loved by God. O heart, rise up, rejoice, as the psalmist encourages himself to do. And so I just encourage us to take each day to meditate on a truth if dealing with guilt or shame, and encourage others to do the same. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then just sit with that truth, claim it, speak it to yourself over and over again. I am a new creation. I am loved. Speaking creates reality. Speak these truths, claim them. And so even maybe write it on a card. Saturate your mind with these truths. I'm not what shame says I am. I am who God says I am. And then picture yourself, right? Picture yourself as God sees you. Don't picture yourself as what shame tells you to be, but picture yourself as the way God sees you, as clean, whole, cherished, and loved. And over time, as we meditate, do the hard work of meditating and claiming these promises, we rewire our heart to feel what we should feel and reshape the way that we actually think about ourselves. And so when shame and guilt whispers lies, we must actively pursue these truths, claim them, meditate on them. But then second, in connection to this, we can and must pray through our shame with honesty. Shame thrives when it's kept in the dark, right? That's what we found. It gains power over us. And oftentimes we feel so ashamed, we can't even talk to God about it. But the first step in being freed from this shame is to speak the shame to God. And something that should help us in such moments is to remember Psalm 139, verse 1, which reminds us that, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It should help us to know that God already knows all of us. He knows what we've been through. He knows all of our mistakes and our mess-ups. Jesus knew that the disciples were going to betray him and abandon him. And Peter had that deep-seated shame afterwards where Jesus called him back to himself. And so in moments where we just feel just like so ashamed, we must bring it to God. He already knows. He already knows, and he loves you. He cares about you despite all of your failures. And we need to sit with these truths again and claim them. Take them to God and to verbalize it. Because as we bring the shame into the light, saying, God, I'm struggling with these feelings. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel loved because I did this or that. It's the first step to being freed from that shame. And then claim again his deep love and affection for you as we repent, as we turn to him and ask him to bring healing to our heart. The finished work of Christ. So we speak it, we pray through our shame with honesty. And then a third suggestion for fighting against guilt and shame is utilizing worship as a weapon against shame. Worship is a way, again, to lift our eyes off of ourselves to the God who is able to fix us and make us whole. And so I don't know what your favorite Christian song is, whatever it is, but in such moments of feeling down and weary, Just create an arsenal of powerful Christian songs that speak to your need of perhaps reminding of who you are in Christ and remembering Jesus above all. Get your eyes off of yourself onto the Christ who made Peter walk on water as he looked at him, right? As the one who helps us supernaturally overcome. And so as we do this, shame has trouble standing in the presence of worship because really reminds us of who is on our side. It's not just me, myself, and I against the world. It's God who's making me whole and fixing me. And then finally, after this, we can find a safe place to share your story as well as a way of combating shame and guilt. And this is going back to the reality that shame loves to hide. And so if you have somebody who you trust that you can talk with about this, it's another way of experiencing relief from guilt and shame, somebody that is very trusted. But if you say there's no one like that in my life, and it's especially a sensitive topic, then even consider a trusted professional, someone who's sworn to confidentiality. Because again, what we need to do is to speak about the shame so that it can't hide in our life, but we can be freed from it instead as it's brought into the light. And so even as we do this, even on a smaller level, in small groups with others, one-on-one, we give permission to the other to still pronounce the love of God despite our failures. As we have others share what they feel is shameful in their failures, we can still say to them, I love you. God loves you still, and I love you too. And it's a way of, again, being relieved from this guilt and shame as we confess our sins to one another and in repentance, and to be freed from it so we're not debilitated by it. So these are just a few suggestions for us for breaking the cycle of guilt and shame. And then finally here, we want to go to the practical outworkings. Although I think I took too much time here. Let me look at time. It is, yeah, it's 9:43. Okay, we're gonna go through this one quicker. So theological foundation, the emotional reality, as we've talked about, and then finally the practical outworking here. So as we work towards freedom and guilt, it should transform the way that we see ourselves as it's brought down into our hearts. And so even as we then live as new creations, we don't have to join this shame cycle of pointing fingers, canceling others, or virtue signaling to look good. We can instead be carriers of grace. And I think our model for us, though this text is sometimes debated, is John 8. And here, there's a woman caught in adultery, right? They bring her before Jesus, and they're like ready to stone her to death. They're shaming her. They're ready to kill her. But Jesus doesn't condemn her. Instead, he gently confronted her sin and gave her a new start, saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so I think that's our model. We don't ignore sin, but we also don't weaponize shame as our society loves to do. We point to the one who can heal both. And so I just want to give us a few practical ways of doing this as we close. Pause and reflect before reacting to others, both in person and online, right? The digital world is all about the quick trigger, fire, you know, fire first, ask questions later, and it often leaves no survivors, right? We need to be Christians who pause before reacting and pointing the finger or shaming as our society does at large. Second, I want to encourage us to reach out to the shamed with compassion, with so many people feeling so deeply ashamed. Reach out to them with the answer for that shame. Like, I think if we started there, our evangelistic efforts would be so much more powerful. And there's been stories with guys, and like, I think some people would start with, like, they need more guilt. They're already feeling the weight of crushing guilt. What they need is an answer, the beauty and hope of Christ. And I think as we learn how to share Jesus, to meet people where they're at in this way, it communicates to them that God's not done with you. He's not done with you, and he will help you. He can change you, and it'll draw them, hopefully, to Christ. Third, I want to just encourage us to perhaps model vulnerability in your relationships. Again, one of the best ways to break shame's power is to show others it doesn't have to control us and to open up about it. And as we do that, we're able to comfort others. And then finally, even as we mentioned here, lead with grace and evangelism. Consider the person you're talking with. Consider that maybe they're dealing with more guilt and shame. And then reach them with the gospel. Because it's likely that they've already been bombarded by the world for guilt and shame already. Any questions as we close this morning? Sorry, I ran through that last section. We can talk more later if you like, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and all that he accomplished on the cross. And so even as we interact with the world that is plagued by guilt and shame, we ask that we would be people who in freedom from our guilt and shame, share the hope and life of Jesus powerfully with others. May you set captives free from guilt, free from the shame that we all experience, so that we no longer have to point the finger at others, but that we can trust in the righteousness and the forgiveness which you have given to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.